We appreciate the presence of each one. Good to have everyone this afternoon. Good to have our visitor with us. That was such a delightful meal. Man, it was just great. And I appreciate all that food. I know everybody here does appreciate all of that. Just wonderful. It was such a feast. Well, I don't want to impose what I preach. Barbara said she dreamed that I was just going on and on and on in a sermon, and she was trying to sleep. It does sound true to life, doesn't it? But I'm going to try to not belabor these points. I've got several points, but I'm not going to belabor them. But it has to do with this profound concept. Whenever you're thinking about God, you know, you can have whole courses in universities, just a course on the existence of God, and just discuss the various arguments, philosophical arguments or theological arguments in God's defense. And you can have a whole course just on the attributes of God, things of that sort. It's just, there's just a lot of involved in the things that the Bible says with such few words. And when it talks to us in a few words about how that God knows everything, it's amazing, and it doesn't stop and say how He knows, because He doesn't come by knowledge. He doesn't learn things. He doesn't have to go through a process of reasoning. Like we do, finite creatures have to do that. That's how we come to knowledge. He doesn't have that. He doesn't need a capacity like that, because His capacity is just to know. Just like it's to be God. To be God is to be. You know, Anselm used to have what we call an ontological argument. It's impossible for God not to exist. And a lot of people have kicked at that. So that's just kind of a trick. That's not really, there's nothing to that. I asked Brother Warren one day, a long time ago, what he thought about the ontological argument. I remember his response, it was brief. He said, "I think there's a form of it that's good. A lot of it's not very useful, but I think you could formulate an argument based on that concept. If God is God, then He is infinite and He's necessary. He's not an accident. He's not, you know, just contingent. He is because He has to be." And Aquinas would say, you know, that's God's nature. To be God is to be. Well, to be God, you have to have certain attributes that make Him God. One of which is His all-knowingness. Knowing everything. And then His omniscience, His omnipotence. Having all power. And His omnipresence. His being everywhere. Amazing to think about and talk about. Impossible to comprehend completely. In Psalm 147 and verse 5, there's a remark there that says, "His understanding is infinite." No limit. You know, we have to say, we know a few things about a few things. And God can say, "I know all about everything." Let me phrase the question. What chance will a sinner have at judgment in dealing with a mind like that, and trying to make pitiful human finite excuses for why I didn't love you, why I didn't do your will, why I never obeyed the gospel, why I didn't live a faithful Christian life? I just acted like the blood was nothing, the grace was just a joke, the church was ineffectual, providence was unnecessary. What is going to be a man's fortunes before a mind that knows everything, about everything? A passage I referred to in the morning, lesson, Psalm 139, David says, "You just can't get away. Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Where can I go from your presence? I go up, you're there. I go down, you're there. I go out, you're there." You know everything, and you're everywhere. Impossible for God not to know something. Now, I just want to be briefly specific about some points here. If God does know everything, that means that, among other things, He knows how. He knows how to do things. Somebody calls on me, See, we had some good brethren that were checking the water meter a while ago. Well, they needed to look at that because I looked at it one day. When Abel came to read the meter, and then I called him back. I wanted to own that regulator thing taken off or done something with. And he showed me what it was and what we could do. And I tried to get him to come back. And he may come back yet. I don't know. I think maybe he will. But I'm kind of helpless. But other men can go in there and look at that. Well, yeah, here's what we need to do to alter that or regulate that. He knows how. There's a lot sometimes involved in knowing how. Drilling a well, all the things you do with a well, raising animals, you know, farming. There's a lot involved in that. I know nothing about it, but I can just tell from where I've been and people I've talked to and things I see on RFD, there's a lot involved in those kinds of things. And God knows the how of everything. Blows your mind, does it not? In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, that means he knows how to create, he knows how to perpetuate, he knows how to terminate, among other things. You can just kind of capture it like that. And we have a passage in Isaiah 46, and he can arrange everything like this and know everything like this. He declares the end from the beginning. We have to say to each other, I wonder how this is going to turn out. You know, we get into some animal deals. We buy some goats or do some buying. And, well, I wonder, boy, I hope we get the rain at the right time. I hope the market is up. I wonder how this is going to turn out. And that's the way we have to operate. God says, look, I can tell you how it's going to terminate at the point of create. At the point of the beginning, I know the end. That's an amazing passage in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. And among other things, it means he knows how to save a man. And that's the eternal wisdom of God, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, that of all the things that God can do, His summit wisdom, and I'm not making a distinction in this lesson between wisdom and knowledge, His summit wisdom is seen in His ability, His knowing how to save a man from his sin. Incredible. Number two, not only does God know how, He knows that. T-H-A-T. He knows that. He knew that man was going to sin and all men were going to sin. He knew that before He created them. Romans 5, 12 through 14, other passages. He knew that Christ's credentials, His papers, if we can say it like that way, down here near the border, His citizenship papers, His papers needed to be in order, His credentials, His identity would have to be provable. He knew all of that. And so the history that is yet in the future, at the time that He makes the beginning promise in Genesis 3:15, is based on His knowledge of everything that was necessary to the credentials. So He's going to have to segregate a people. He's going to have to make some certain detailed promises. And some of it's going to entail geography. So that at the time, finally, that these things come about, people can read and study and learn, and they can say, only God can do that. Only God can do that. Bothers me when highfalutin so-called scholars come along in the 21st century and they say, now I can see it because of all the research done in all these scientific disciplines. Now a man has good reason to believe in God. How absolutely stupid. That's why I just don't have much respect for somebody who finally becomes a believer in God based on 21st technology when all of his life he's had the universe to study. And he's had himself to look at in the mirror. And he's had the wonders of so many things to observe. And he's had the good book to study, which perhaps he did not. And he says, well, now I see because of science and DNA and all of these things, why, the evidence leads toward God for the first time in history. Silly, silly, stupid stuff. Well, at any rate, God set out the credentials and paved the way for the history. He knew that finally two religions have to eventuate in one, the religion of Christ. Man's only hope was by the grace of God and the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, coronation of Christ. He knew all of that. long before the events took place, and the book was written that recorded the facts that made it possible for us in the 21st century to read the story of the cross. He knows that. Number three, he knows why. This gets tough on humans because we want the whys all the time, and there are very few of them. Why did that happen? Staggering things that go on. Why did he have to do that? Why did she say that? Why did that nation do that? You know, the news is full of blood and death and violence and injustice. It's horrible. And sometimes it gets close to home when we have people die in the military or in accidents or in crimes or whatever. Why, Lord? And we wonder and wonder and wonder. And we think about Abraham, who didn't have to know the why. Hebrews 11, 8, verses 17 through 19. We study Abraham because as the father of the faithful, he was one of those fellows that said, I don't know why God wants me to kill the promised child. Genesis 22, but if he says to do it, I'm going to do it. I know he's got a good reason, and that was good enough for Abraham. And it's got to be good enough for me. You study the book of Job, and the whys should have been good enough for Job. And he finally, I think, understood that lesson by the end of the encounter. So we have a man, Abraham. We've got a whole book, Job, that treats on the unnecessariness of God's explaining to you the whys. He knows all of them that are involved in our existence. Number four, he knows when. He knows when. You know, when you talk about the word when, you're picking up a word that ultimately, finally, goes back to a moment when God makes a distinction between time and eternity. When, you know, has to do in a way with time. Well, time wasn't even here until God creates. And when He creates, time starts. When did God create? In the beginning. And isn't that something? That's how the book begins. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so God knew all about that. And He knew when the prophet should speak and when John should come and when Jesus should appear. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time. You can talk about time like that when you're dealing with the purposes and the plans of God. And you can have the fulfillment of time. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came. He knows when. He knew when to send Him. He knows when people need chastening, when His family needs chastening. Hebrews 12, when the world needs correcting. He knows when to send the storms, or the rain, or the sunshine, or the droughts, or the floods, the typhoons. He knows when to do any and all of that regarding all peoples on all continents of the earth. What the appropriate weather is through divine eyes. He knows all of that. He knew when to punish Israel and Judah. He knew when to bring them back from captivity, when to let them go, come home. He knew when to send the Spirit on Pentecost in fulfillment of Joel's prophecy and Ezekiel's prophecy. He knows when it's time for me to leave the earth. Just like He did with my grandfather, grandmother, and mother and daddy, June's parents, and others that have passed on. When it is time, James 4, because you live according to the grace of God. Number five, right quickly, where. He always knows where. Where to place man in the beginning, in the garden. Where to locate Israel in the promised land, for example. He knew where to place His name, which became Jerusalem. Psalm 132, verses 13 through 18. Where it was He wanted His word to go forth from, Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. And He knows where to finally locate the spirits of all men. And the Bible calls that heaven and hell. He knows where. Number six, He knows who. He knows the hearts of all people of all time. Acts 1:24, Hebrews 4:12 and 13, everything is naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He knows, 1 John 4:5 and 6, those who are of the spirit of truth, those who are of the spirit of error. There may be in a multitude, a mixed group, on a continent, in a community. God knows where they are in their compartments. He wants the truth. They do not want the truth. And according to the good book, it just seems like when you're talking about the numbers, it's the fellow that wants it is always in the minority. Very few of them on the earth. Everybody else is of the spirit of error. And that helps contribute to the way that history runs its course. What happens in nations? What goes on in the world? He knows who. All hearts, the spirit of truth and error. And He knows all that every person needs. Matthew 6:8, even when we pray to God for prayer, Jesus said, now don't think you're giving God information. He knows what you have need of even before you ask Him. And so every heart, every person in the world, doesn't matter. He knows who you are and the needs of all of those people. And finally, He knows how much. And you think about that, how much? How much food did I need a while ago? Well, a little bit less than I ate. But boy, was it good. How many clothes do I need? How many houses do I need? Depends on who you are and circumstances as to what you make use of and do with. But God always knows what's appropriate. How many things to give me? Romans 8:31. Shall He not freely give us all things? Everything that He knows I need to His glory and my good, He wants to give me that. And I know He's given me so much more than things that I have to have. I could get by one pair of boots if I had to. I could. I may have to get them resold more often. But I could get by if I just had to. But He's made it possible to have several pairs of boots. It's just more than you have to have. I don't have to have quite as much as I eat. And I'm trying to, well, sometimes I try to do better. I don't do better every meal. I don't even plan on doing better every meal. Be honest about it. Some meals I try to do better. But those are few. But I don't have to have as much. But when God looks down at His family, He's not trying to get us by, you know, just on a minimum amount. I don't try to just, June, how many dresses do you just have to have? June, how many meals do you just have to have every day? I don't treat her like that because I love her. And God doesn't treat us like that because He loves us as His children. Isn't that something to think about? Jesus said He loves to give good gifts to His children. Good night. That's an amazing thing that we ought to be thankful for. So He knows how much to give me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, He knows how much pressure I can take. And He knows I can't take much. There's no temptation taking you, but such as man can bear. He's not going to put on you more than you can handle. I might holler and scream like He does, you know. Or I might be misrepresented. But He knows how much I can stand. And I'm grateful for that. He's watching out for us. And finally, He knows just how many stripes to punish with. Men don't give God credit. They criticize God for the idea of infinite justice. And that's a part of His attributes. He's infinitely just. Just like He's omniscient, and He's omnipotent, and He's omnipresent, and He's omni-good. And He is infinitely just. That's the part they can't stand. Oh, I wish God was finite in justice. He can't be and be God. And that means that nobody will get any punishment more than he deserves to get. Isn't that? That is, you see how compellingly comforting that is? As somebody in apologetics that you're trying to, you know, defend the God of creation and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the God of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible, you see. And you say, He's not going to punish anybody just whimsically. He's not going to punish anybody with punishment that is beyond the need. This is sort of a dysteleological pain, just pain for the sake of pain. We're not talking about torture. We're not talking about the devil. We're talking about God that wanted that son and that daughter to be saved. And He knows just how many stripes, or how much darkness, how many worms in the figurative language, how much fire fits His character. He knows all of that. How much? It's amazing to get to thinking about the various categories that are involved in the knowledge of God. Infinite in His understanding. Infinite. We're glad that it's so, and praise God that it is so. And it cautions us and moves us to reverence and praise. And it's a warning to us all. We don't do anything but that He is fully aware. If you're here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?